In Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 20, a bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust. Ray and Carol Lehman live on the east coast of the United States. One summer, they loaded up their family into a van and they drove to the west coast. And if you've ever taken one of those cross-country road trips, you know it is a very, very, very long drive. It takes almost forever. And it gets even longer when there are little kids in the car. Well, to break up the trip, Carol decided to have a, quote, family kindness day. Each family member's name was written on a piece of paper and placed in the hat. Then everyone drew out a name. The challenge was to be as kind as possible throughout the day to the person that you drew. And it was a great idea. In the car, at the pit stops, all throughout the day, everyone found a kind deed to do for the person to whom they'd been assigned. Well, Carol's idea went so well that the next day, her youngest son, Darrell, asked if they could do it again. This time they passed the hat and everyone picked out a name. Once again, the family went out of their way to pour out love on their selection. Well, it took until around lunchtime to notice a peculiarity. Little Darrell was enjoying an unprecedented amount of attention and love and kindness. After a hurried investigation, it was revealed that Darrell had written his name on all the papers that he had placed in the hat. Darrell was hoarding the family's affections. And yet it's understandable, isn't it? We all crave kindness and love. Every one of us needs some encouragement. You know, often we're reluctant to pass on an encouraging word for fear of giving the other guy the big head. We're afraid of inflating his or her ego. Well, author Doug Fields, he proposes a litmus test to tell if a person needs encouraging. He concludes, if a person is breathing, they need encouragement. Life can tear us down and rough us up. It punches us drunk and slaps us silly. The world we occupy is a discouraging place. Beatdowns occur daily. That's why a little encouragement can go a long way. Well, I come to you tonight with words of hope. It reminds me of the Hall of Fame basketball coach, John Wooden. Wooden led UCLA to 10 national championships. And he had a rule on his team. Whenever a player scored a basket, he was required to wink or to nod or to smile at the teammate who had passed him the ball. Once when instructing the team about this rule, one of the new players asked, "But coach, what if he's not looking?" Wooten replied, "I guarantee he'll look." Why? Because the coach knew we're all looking for affirmation. I've heard it said, man does not live by bread alone. He also needs some buttering up. And it's true. All human beings need daily doses of propping up. When I turned 50, my wonderful wife threw a surprise birthday party for me. I know 50 sounds like a really old age. It is old. I am old. I'm 50. I'm older than 50 now. That's why I needed some cheering up. So my wife, Kathy, she decorated the house with lots of colorful helium-filled balloons. It created a festive mood. But afterwards, those same balloons were a source of sadness. Because it didn't take long for those balloons to lose their helium. I mean, like the very next day. The next morning, all those fun-filled balloons were nothing but shriveled up pieces of plastic hanging on a string. And as pretty as a plastic balloon looks filled with helium, a balloon that's deflated looks that much uglier. I'll never forget sitting alone in the living room the morning after the party thinking about those balloons. I was asking God, are these balloons a metaphor for my life? Is this a prophecy? Will my life be like a soaring balloon or like a shriveled up piece of plastic just hanging on? Well, the verdict is still out. Matter of fact, it's been a little bit of both since then. But you know what I concluded? As a balloon needs helium, I need encouragement. Today, doctors hasten the healing process by performing all kinds of complex surgeries, bypasses, and ectomies, and transplants. But when it comes to the healing of the soul, a simple pat on the back is often the best therapy. I've heard it said, a pat on the back to only a few vertebrae removed from a kick in the pants is miles ahead in results. We all desperately need encouragement. And our Lord Jesus comes to us tonight with healing and help and hope. Here in Matthew chapter 12, we find a messianic prophecy that speaks of Jesus. Isaiah 42 described the Messiah and the nature of his ministry. You know how I love Isaiah 42. Let me hit a few highlights. In Isaiah 42 verse 1, God says of his son and servant, I have put my spirit upon him. Verse 4, God declares of Jesus, he will not fail. Verse 6 calls him a light to the Gentiles. Verse 7 predicts that Jesus will open blind eyes and bring out prisoners from the prison house. In verse 9, we're told that Jesus will do new things. And in all of Isaiah's predictions of the Messiah, verse 10 commands the nations of the world, sing to the Lord a new song and his praise from the ends of the earth. But of all these pungent promises of Isaiah's prophecy, there is one that captures and stirs Matthew's imagination more than all the others. It's Isaiah 42, verse 3. It's the passage he quotes of Jesus in his gospel, Matthew 12, a bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, until he sends forth justice to victory, in his name Gentiles will trust. Our Lord is all about encouraging, not extinguishing. To the bruised reed, he is a splint. And to the smoking flax, he is a flint. Our Lord Jesus is a splint and a flint. On the banks of the Jordan River, the reeds grow high up to the sky. The bulrushes rise upwards as much as 18 feet above the water level. The tip of the reed carries a white plume. The base can be as thick as 3 inches in diameter. These reeds help with erosion control along the riverbed. But they have other purposes as well. The lower portion of the reed is often used as a cane or a walking stick. The thinner middle section of the reed is used to craft musical instruments like flutes and woodwinds. The slender upper portion of the reed was used to carve pens and writing tools. Reeds, though, were almost never used as weapons. And do you know why? Because they lacked the necessary strength. When Jesus spoke of the authority of John the Baptist, he asked rhetorically, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind?" See, unlike John, reeds were flimsy. In fact, a fragile reed swaying back and forth in the wind was a symbol of weakness. And a bruised reed was weaker still. Despite its intended use, a reed was useless, especially if the stalk was bruised or crimped. It didn't even require a complete break. Just the slightest little bend in that stalk was enough for it to get uprooted and tossed aside. Since reeds grew in clumps, no one would ever take the time and make the effort to nurture back to health a single crippled reed. It would just be a waste. Hey, just throw it away. Go back down to the riverbank and find another. There are plenty of other reeds to choose from. And the same was true of smoking flax. Flax was made to make cloth, or grown to make cloth. Various fabrics were made from the stalks of the flax plant. A flax grows 2 to 4 foot high. It yields beautiful blue flowers. And when harvested, its stalks are dried out. When those stalks become parched, they're easily shredded into individual threads. The most common use of flax in Jesus' day was as wicks for oil lamps. Dry flax fiber is highly flammable. Place just a thread in a bowl of oil. Hit it with a spark, and it easily ignites and burns for a long time. The trick, though, was to keep the flax dry. Moisten it just a little, and all it would do is smolder and smoke. It wouldn't really catch fire. A waterlogged wick was of no use. And just like a bruised reed, you threw away a smoking flax. You can purchase dry wicks for a penny a pound. The time and the effort it took to reignite a smoldering wick was a total waste. Oh, just go and grab another. And here's what I think. I believe that there are some of you, some in this room tonight, living in the 21st century, can best be described by these 2,000-year-old Oriental analogies. For the words and idioms of our Lord Jesus are timeless. You might not have thought this way when you entered the room today, but as you think about it now, this is how you feel inside. Man, I'm a bruised reed. Yeah, I'm a smoking flax. For like a bruised reed, you've been damaged. You've been bent against your will. You've been wounded. Your once tall stalk now has a break, and your weakness is now weaker. You feel like the slightest breeze could blow you over. You know you stand no chance in a windstorm. And you've assumed that you're no longer fit for the purposes God once intended. You feel like it's over for you. It would be easier for God to just go back down to the riverbank and start over with another reed. And like smoking flax, you too are exhausted. Your enthusiasm, your passion for life, the relationships, your passion for school, your ambition for life has been doused by a million drops of disappointment. Hope for the future, your willingness to love has been extinguished. If I could look into the furnace of your heart tonight, I would feel a coldness. I would see a few dying embers of a once roaring fire. Why would God waste time rekindling wet wood? You've assumed that he prefers fresh flax. But here's what you don't understand. Jesus doesn't think the way we think. When Jesus builds something, he prefers to start with broken reeds. It's his preference. When he starts a fire, he likes to use smoldering flax. Jesus hasn't given up on you. Jesus is willing to invest in the bruised reed and in the smoking flax. He refuses to write them off or abandon either. He cares deeply for them both. Time used, effort spent, nurturing and healing provided is never a waste. Listen carefully. There are no throwaway people in the eyes of Jesus. Once I saw a movie about a long-shot racehorse. There's a scene when an old horse trainer, he saves this injured thoroughbred from a bullet in the head. Well, later he's asked why. And he replies, "You don't throw a whole life away just because it's banged up a little." Please hear that again. You don't throw a whole life away just because it's banged up a little. This is what Jesus is saying in our verses. And it's not only true of old horses, but a banged up people. You know, certainly when God created mankind, he did so to be far different than we turned out to be. When he scooped out of the ground that handful of dust to make the first man, he had perfection in mind. But then sin entered our world and life got hard and we got hurt and people got banged up a lot. But Jesus doesn't scrap the damaged goods. He doesn't haul us off to the landfill. It would be easy for Jesus to just toss aside the bruised reed and the smoking flax, but that is not in his nature. That's not how Jesus treats people. As far as Jesus is concerned, there are no disposable people. You see, Jesus is a huge recycler. He redeems and restores and reconciles and revives. Those are all biblical words. Jesus breathes new life into exhausted lives. He still has plans for the bruised reed and for the smoking flax. And the Gospels are full of examples to prove my point. Think of the woman taken in adultery. I mean, that gal had been in more laps than a napkin. In fact, she was being exploited by the man she was with. But the Pharisees, who arranged this tryst to trap Jesus, they were trying to trick Jesus into action. This gal was a pawn. They wanted to move to checkmate the Savior. Talk about a broken reed. Yet Jesus, would he say to the crowd, stone the girl as the law required? Hey, think about it. Jesus was the only person in the crowd that day qualified to cast a stone. But he didn't. There was no malice in his voice. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Our Lord never, ever broke a bruised reed. Think of Zacchaeus, the short guy with the long list of sins. He was an enemy collaborator, a swindler to boot. He sold out his countrymen to strong arm for Rome. And Jesus spotted Zac. He was up in a tree, out on a limb. What a proper place for him to be. In a proverbial sense, Zacchaeus lived his life out on a limb. But Jesus called him by name, invited himself over to Zac's house for dinner. Zacchaeus had burned his bridges and given up hope. He was a smoking flax if there ever was one. But the favor he felt from Jesus that day relit a spark in his cold soul. The compassion of Jesus helped this little man stand tall again. Restitution now had a reason. Think of the Gadarean demoniac. When Jesus cast the evil spirits out of him, they immediately entered a herd of swine. They went hog wild. The demon-possessed swine, they ran down the slope into the lake. You could see say the demons drove the pigs to suicide. Imagine what they'd been doing to the Gadarene. What about the sinful woman who came to Jesus at the Pharisee's house? She bathed the Lord's feet with her tears and perfume. Jesus said she had a big love because he had forgiven her a big debt. Or Peter's mother-in-law, racked with a fever. Or the lame man, lured down through the roof. Or Mary from Magdala, who had boarded seven demons. Or the hemorrhaging woman who reached out in faith to grab his robe. Or blind Bartimaeus, who when told to keep silent, kept asking. Or one of the infectious lepers who cried to be cleansed. Or even Mary of Bethany, who like so many of us, has been busy and become tired of serving the Lord. These were all bruised people and smoldering flax. And can you name anyone that Jesus turned away? Not one. You can't name one soul, one crippled, choking soul that he refused to help. Jesus loves people. And think of Peter. Boy, perhaps the prime example of a bruised reed in a smoking flax. I mean, this man's faith was awfully flimsy. Even after boasting of his loyalty three times, Peter denied the Lord in his most critical hour. Peter proved chicken before the rooster crowed. Afterwards, he was so discouraged that he went fishing. He figured he just wasn't cut out for this apostlehood. Besides, Jesus wouldn't want to use him anyway, not after his failure. And so Peter went back to what he knew. He figured he could fish. But by the lake, on the beach, the risen Lord renewed his calling to a discouraged Peter. Jesus told him, feed my sheep. These are just a few examples of God's grace in action. Realize our failure is no greater than Peter's failure. Yet Jesus didn't forsake Peter, and he's not going to forsake you. Jesus doesn't bail on failed followers. I love Psalm 136. 26 times in 26 couplets, the psalmist repeats the phrase, his mercy endures forever. It's as if he's trying to ram it into our heads. Never give up on Jesus, for he sure doesn't give up on you. His mercy endures forever. The Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, once commented on our text, the feeblest are not disdained by Jesus. He is patient with those who are unlovely in his eyes. Jesus longs to bind up the broken reed and fan the smoking flax into flaming life. Oh, that poor sinners would remember this and trust in him. Okay, poor sinner, are you willing to trust in Jesus? Jesus is a splint to the bruised reed. Ever walk through a vegetable garden and see the stalks of tomato plants all tied up to the wooden stakes? See, on their own, those stalks aren't strong enough to keep the ripening tomatoes from dragging the ground. They need strength and outside support. Likewise, a bent person, a person who's been nicked or scarred, totters under their own weight. But Jesus is a splint to that person. He provides support at the very point of our brokenness. He comes to our rescue at the exact place we've been damaged. His strength allows us to heal. Jesus holds us up when on our own we'd fail. He wraps his strong arms around our frailty. Perhaps your injury is physical. Maybe it's emotional. Maybe it's relational or spiritual. It doesn't matter. Jesus promises to be your splint until you grow strong again. You've been betrayed by a friend. Now it's difficult for you to trust another person. You've loved someone and were rejected, and now you're reluctant to love again. Your family has been wounded, and you're worried your relationships won't be as strong as they once were. Maybe you embarked on a job, or maybe you tried out for a team, or maybe you took on a ministry opportunity and it didn't go so well, and now you're doubting your gifts and your callings. You're a bruised reed. But realize Jesus wants to give himself to you. He wants to be there for you in your moment of weakness. What greater gift could he give? The strategy we hear in the business world today is play to your strengths and minimize your weaknesses. But Jesus has a different way. He wants you to rely on him at the very point of your weakness. Let him show himself strong on your behalf. Jesus props up and builds up flimsy folk until they grow sturdy again. In the words of our text, he sends forth justice to victory. Jesus is a splint to the bruised reed. And make no mistake about it, he's also a flint to the smoking flax. Bear's Grylls. Anybody know Bear's Grylls? He was the star of Man vs. Wild. It was my boy's favorite show growing up. Then Bear's got a new survival show, Get Out Alive. It was one of my wife's favorite shows. So I've watched a lot of Bear's Grylls. And one thing I've learned about surviving in the wild is you got to have flint. For with that small little stone, that piece of flint, you can kindle a fire. And with fire, you can cook and you can boil and you can stay warm and you can dry clothes. Life is easier with fire. See, every survivalist is excited to have fire. And the same is true spiritually. A life or a ministry or a family without spiritual fire, the fires of enthusiasm and joy and motivation and love and commitment and passion and hope, can be very difficult. To survive in the wild of this world, you need fire. Imagine two different rooms on a cold, frozen night. The first room, it has a roaring fire in the fireplace. The family's all gathered around the hearth. Everyone enjoys the smells and the light and the warmth of the fire. But now the second room. On this chilly night, the fireplace is empty. Folks walk through this room, but it's not a living room, far from it. No one lives in this room. There's no warmth or light to attract people to stay. Why spend time in this room? There's no fire here. And what I've described are not just two rooms, but two lives. One life contains the flame of God. The Holy Spirit lives inside this person, and people are attracted to the love and the warmth and the light that they sense. But the other life is cold and empty and lonely. There's no life in this room because there's no fire. There's nothing that attracts other people to come here and stay. And our tendency is to walk off from the room that's cold and empty. Why would anybody hang out there? But Jesus refuses to leave such a life. He stays with the cold and empty person. He refuses to abandon him or her. He intends to build a fire. Jesus has flint. Jesus is the spark that can relight the fires of your enthusiasm. You know, at times it's hard to start a fire. You have to prime it, show patience, be persistent, block the wind. But those are all tasks Jesus is good at. He is an expert at kindling fire. And not only can Jesus relight a fire in your heart, he can do the same for your confidence or for your friendship that's been broken or even for your faith in him. Jesus can take smoldering kindling, just a flicker of a flame, and he can fan it back into a full-blown blaze. Jesus can reignite an opportunity that had nearly died out. He can revive the dream or the vision that had almost failed, that had almost faded away, you'd almost lost. He'll reestablish a respect smothered by failure. Jesus specializes in rekindling burned out people. You remember what John the Baptist declared of Jesus? He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Jesus is the Lord of the spark. He fires up new life. Now understand, this spiritual warfare, there's spiritual warfare that surrounds this ministry of Jesus. It is true, our Lord is a splint and a flint, but our enemy is just the opposite. He is a harsh wind and a wet blanket. Satan's nature is just the opposite of Jesus. Let me warn you. Satan has the killer instinct. Do you understand what I mean when I use that phrase, the killer instinct? Do you understand that? I mean, such a person doesn't just want to beat their opponent. They want to punish him. They want to put him on the sidelines. When he falls down, the goal is to finish him off. A football player with the killer instinct doesn't just tackle the quarterback. He tries to take him out of the game. And Satan has that kind of killer instinct. Satan doesn't just bend the reed or break its skin. He's the fierce wind that blows in to tear it in two. Satan doesn't just let the fire die down. He's the wet blanket. He's the bucket of water that wants to snuff out the coals. And if it were not for Jesus, Satan would work his cruelty on us. There'd be no hope for recovery. Our first failure would be fatal. But Jesus keeps hope alive. Do any of you ever suffer from inexplicable moodiness? I do. I mean, you're soaring one day, sky high, only to be depressed the next day. Happens to me every Monday. It amazes me how vulnerable I am to the highs and the lows, to the ebbs and to the flows. A lot can cause this turbulence, but have you ever considered that a main cause could be spiritual? That wave of encouragement followed by that wave of despair may be the result of spiritual warfare? That when a bout of the blues strikes you at a strange time and for no apparent reason, there may actually be a spiritual battle raging around you to sink your faith? Discouragement isn't always traceable to discernible, obvious causes. The enemy of our soul loves to ambush our feelings. But likewise, encouragement can also rise up and roll in over us in the same sort of mysterious manner. Not long ago, my sons and I, we burned some debris in the meadow below my house. It was a huge bonfire. Late in the afternoon, I doused the big blaze with water. And it was 2 days, mind you, I saw smoke rising up from the meadow. I couldn't believe that fire still had life. But the wind had kicked up and it stirred up a spark and it reignited a tiny smoldering ash. And this is what Jesus can do in a believing heart. Even when there's no visible reason to be optimistic, even when there's the positive outlook you once had is now gone, even when you've seen it all burn out before your very eyes, hope can still swoop in. There's still hope for you. The Holy Spirit blows in like a rushing mighty wind. He's dispatched from the throne of grace. The Spirit of Jesus comes to us like a splint and like a flint. You see, the starting point for you and me comes at the end of our text. The last line that we read. Jesus said, in his name, Gentiles will trust. Do you trust Jesus? Do you trust him? Not in the macro sense, but in the micro sense. You know, years ago, when I was at the university in pursuit of my degree, I had to take two courses in economics, macroeconomics and microeconomics. See, macro is the big picture. It involves the big market trends and the government regulation and the health of the overall economy, whereas micro is more specific. It deals with choices that individual companies make. And let me suggest there is such a thing as macro and micro faith. You see, macro faith looks at universal issues, while micro faith examines matters that are very specific to you. Macro faith embraces the overarching truths. There is a God. His Son is Jesus. He died to save me. He's alive today. The Bible is God's Word. I'm sure you all have macro faith. But there's also micro faith. And this is the faith that I exhibit in the nitty-gritty of my life. Do I let Jesus influence my thoughts? Do I obey him in the choices that I make? Do I lean on him for my emotional needs? Do I trust him in the day-to-day grind of my life? Both the macro and micro are important. You could say my eternal salvation depends on macro faith, while my internal salvation depends on micro faith. You see, a bruised reed and a smoking flax needs a specific targeted faith. We need to trust in Jesus in the day-to-day. I'm sure you've got the macro faith, but my question tonight is, what about the micro faith? Do you trust Jesus at the exact point of your break? Right where the mending and the healing needs to take place in your heart? Is that where you're trusting him? At the very moment when that fire is about to smolder and die out, that's when your faith needs to kick in. 2,000 years ago, a man was rejected and beaten and crucified and buried. And yet 3 days later, he rose from the dead, never to die again. You believe that? I know you do. But the empty tomb is proof of so much more. For he can also resurrect the deadness in your life. Right now, your back is against the wall. You face what seems to be insurmountable problems. You're looking for reasons to hope, but not finding many. That's why you need to look again to that empty tomb. For Jesus, too, was once a damaged reed. He also became cold embers for us. Are you telling me that your problems are greater than the hardships Jesus faced? Certainly not. Yet in the end, our Lord triumphed over our archenemies, both sin and death. And now with that victory under his belt, nothing is impossible for Jesus. And Jesus will work miracles in you if you trust him. See, this week we're going to talk about different examples from Scripture of men and women who were beat down and beat up and just beaten. And even though the world had given up on them, even though they had lost hope themselves, Jesus didn't fail them. He would redeem their life. Today we hold these folks up as redemption stories. But remember, the common denominator of all the stories we'll talk about was faith. Jesus does the work of redemption. See, a bruised reed has little strength to do much. A smoking flax is just trying to hang on. But both can have faith. You can have faith. And this is what God is expecting from you and me. See, understand, even your discouragement isn't a big deal. In the grand scheme, it's tiny. It's the size of a mere coin. In contrast, Jesus is larger than the sun. He shines brighter. He even generates a greater warmth. But here's what can happen. If I were to hold a coin up close to my eye, it can block out the sun. To me, at that moment, that little coin can become larger than the sun itself. If I allow it, a tiny coin can block out the enormous sun. And in the same way, a small but well-placed speck of discouragement can devastate our faith. See, if we're going to walk in victory, we can't allow discouragement to ever get between our eyes and God's Son. Once a dad and his little boy were planning a fishing trip. For weeks, it's all the little guy could talk about. They were planning to leave the very next day. Excitement had been building in this little boy's mind and heart. The night before the big trip, the father was tucking his son into bed when the little guy, he looked up at his dad and he said, "Daddy, thank you for tomorrow." And this is what faith says. "Lord, thank you for tomorrow. For Jesus rose again to be there in your tomorrow." Even when your strength fails, even when your passion fades, Jesus promises to be there in your tomorrow. A bruised reed he will not break, not ever. And a smoking flax he will not quench. Hey, this is how Jesus treats us. All that's left is for us to trust in him.